This morning I'm going to share with you from the gospel one of the most important stories that has been shared to the Christian church. And while it might be familiar, I'm going to hopefully share some things you've never heard before. And we're looking at different ways that we develop character. Character in ourselves, character in our children, children that we've been entrusted to as parents and as a church. So let us hear together God's word from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everybody to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and they did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew himself again to a mountain by himself. He would not be king, but he would go to the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, the crowd is here. Feed us with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I'm always amazed by those cooks who can whip up a meal for 100, you know, whether it's a food pantry or a massive Thanksgiving dinner for the army. They take those mounds of potatoes, they take pounds of pasta, they have loaves and loaves of bread and butter, they make those sheet cakes of dessert, and lo and behold, they feed the masses. It's like a miracle worker if you've ever worked in a huge kitchen like that. But you know, those miracle workers do not hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus, one of my favorites. You know what? Is one of the favorites of the early church as well. Because beside the resurrection, this is the only miracle that made it into all 4 Gospels. Walking on the water didn't. Raising the dead didn't. Sermon on the Mount didn't. The washing of the disciples' feet didn't. This story made it into all 4 Gospels. It's the story of feeding a crowd when the disciples had no idea how they were going to feed a crowd. It makes it very important for us to know, just as it was very important for the early church to know. Now, on the surface, it looks like Jesus is putting his disciples to a test. How many have ever felt like they've been put to a test by God? That's right, we do. We've been in tests before. Commentators tell us that Philip came from the north of Galilee. He came from the area they were in, and so it's naturally to Philip, he says, "Hey, where can we feed these people?" Not what, where. Philip does the quick math. Oh my gosh, look at this crowd. It's going to take half a year's pay or more. That's a lot of dough. And so he was already trying to figure out that it couldn't happen. Did Jesus think his men had that much money? He didn't ask them for it. Probably knew they didn't have it. Jesus likes to ask us to do the impossible. Because if it's possible, we can do it without Jesus. If it's impossible, we have to have Jesus. And that's what he asked us to do. So then comes Andrew. Andrew's always on the edges. He's always kind of, you know, coming in, introducing people to Jesus. That's not a bad thing to do, introduce people to. Who's the first one he introduced to Jesus? His brother, Simon Peter. And Peter had a great role in that band of disciples and in the early church. So he introduces someone else who has the prime role in this story, the little boy. And today, this boy gave his lunch. How's the lunch going to feed a hungry crowd? We have no idea. But that's what we love about children, isn't it? They're not into facts and figures. They didn't calculate this will take a half a year's wages, you know? They just are led by their hearts. And their hearts lead them to be part of the solution to this problem the adults are all wound up in. The disciples thought they had a solution. Tell the crowd to leave, Jesus. Get rid of the people and we've gotten rid of the problem. That's in the other three Gospels. It wasn't in John's story today. But John was trying to stretch their hearts. He wanted to make them more generous. He wanted to make them more accommodating. He wanted to teach them that they were put here to help their fellow man. So he put them on the hot seat. Where do we find the food for this crowd? You know, scarcity tests all of our hearts. And the natural response is fear. But scarcity can be overcome by generosity. And I think America might be heading for a time of scarcity and a need to share. And so I think it's important for us to pay attention to this text more than we have in the past. Well, the boys' lunch was freely offered, and I just want to say it was nothing fancy. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. Barley was the cheapest of all food, so this would be like corn tortillas to the Mexicans. This would, you know, be like basic bread to us. The fish were probably salted sardines. They were caught in that area, small fish. They could be packed and stored, sent to Rome, sent all over the empire. So it was a very ordinary food that he offered up that he had there. How did he move from self-centeredness, I'm going to gobble this because it doesn't look like there's enough food for everyone, to saying, I'll share? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But remember last week the marshmallow test I shared? You know, that there's a lot of that grows in life if you can delay gratification, and they tested these kids who delayed that by not eating the marshmallow. God gives children parents to teach them these things, to teach them to share, to teach them to delay gratification, to teach them to have character. And children learn through caring, careful discipline, and through patient, consistent modeling by their parents. That's God's chore for us. That's God's chore for every generation, to pass on these things to the next generation. I just want to say I praise God because I see that happening in and around and among us. Last month, we were here as a church, and we gathered and we voted to fix things that had been falling apart in our church. I was just amazed that sound system held up and didn't blow the circuit board this morning, because we're on 1950s circuitry here, guys. So we know that the power was coming from the Spirit and from some aid to some things here. But we have to fix some things in this church. We have growing ministries. We have to expand some things. And so we took a vote to expand the church. Do you know what happened the afternoon after we took that vote? There was a family that came here, and they were rushing after a little boy's hockey game. And they said, why are we rushing to church? And they said, well, our church is going to vote on something very important. We're going to vote on whether we're going to fix things and expand because of our ministries that are growing here. And so the little boy had just had a birthday. He said, well, I want to help. I want to go give Pastor Sam a gift. And he went and knocked on the door, and he had $100 bill for me. I don't think he figured out what his fair share was. I don't think he figured out what his percentage should be. I think just out of his heart, he said, I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be a part of the help. And so his gift was the first gift. It is the lead gift. It is the most generous gift I could imagine. It brought tears to my eyes. It brought a smile to God's face. It was just an encouragement that God is already at work in what he wants to do in and through us. Amen? Now, we need to follow his example, but I need to share with the church. This isn't for you guys. Pivot. We're glad you're here, but you can just ignore this one paragraph here. Okay, we're going to move into a capital stewardship journey. We're going to introduce leaders to you next week. But you know what? We still have an ongoing ministry to fund. So we need to do that. When you receive your pledge card, we need you to pray about that. We need all of our members to come in and help us, because we still have these mission partners to help out. We still have our staff and ministries to run. We still have the buildings to heat. We still need to carry out our ministry of the gospel here. And so we need regular gifts. So please, do the regular gift first, and then think of the capital gift. That will come as a 3-year gift, one-time gift that you can spread out. Think of us as the Navy. You can't buy a new battleship till you put the uniforms on the soldiers and gave them the guns and the bullets. That's what we need to do. We have to provide for the troops, and then we can fix the things. Thank you. I need that amen. They're all saying, oh, rats. We thought maybe we could just skip that part. All right, so Jesus had a plan for his troops, and let me tell you what it was, because we missed this as Westerners. Here's what he was doing. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. There was a Jewish proverb that he who enjoys anything without giving thanks is as though he robbed God. Jesus would never rob the Father. He knew everything was a good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father above of heavenly lights. So he gave thanks and broke it. We need to learn to give thanks for everything that comes into our life. He did that, and he had the men sit down in an orderly way. There was not going to be a feeding frenzy. There was not going to be greed taking over. It was everybody's going to get their part, get them in groups. Disciples, I'll keep breaking and thanking and breaking and thanking. And they dispersed the food. What happened after everybody had their fill? They collected the leftovers. How many leftovers? 12 baskets full. How many disciples? 12. What about Jesus? He's not worrying about himself. Okay? Here's the Jewish tradition that we would miss as Westerners. When the Jews had a feast, they didn't leave a tip on the table. They left food on the table. And the servants who cared for them and cleaned up afterwards ate the leftovers at the table. God is providing the leftovers for his servants. And that's what happened there. Reminding us again that when you give to God, you don't ever short yourself. God cannot be outgiven. God will give back. God will provide. But sometimes you have to surrender. You have to offer. You have to give to see God give it back. And that's the exercise of faith. That should be an encouragement to us. It was an encouragement to the early church, why every gospel writer put it in for all audiences to see. Now, in this story, Jesus has the role of the father. He's teaching the children how to share. It's a wonderful message. The boy coming forward reminds us that Jesus also taught us, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom. We need to learn from this child. We need to learn from children. But how do children get there to be generous? How do they learn to become other-centered? How do they learn to have a life of generosity and self-control? Well, we want them to have that because that's the road to happiness. I've never met an unhappy, generous person. People who care for others and share have and make friends easily. Who wouldn't want a friend who's caring and sharing? So how do we get there? Well, I just want to say it's a harder road today than it's ever been. And here's why. When I was growing up, when I was a little boy being raised, most of the things that happened in our home were an exercise in caring and sharing. We had one television. We had seven people in that house. We had just three stations on that TV that were major, ABC, NBC, and CBS, and one minor one, PBS. Because there were four children and two parents and a grandparent, the children outvoted PBS every time, okay? Until Sesame came, and I'm before that era. We would, every night that we would get together as a family, Sunday night kind of comes to mind, the family would have to decide what they'd watch, and that would be an exercise in sharing and caring. And what happens today? There's a TV in every room, and there's a computer screen, and people run off and go this way and that way. And what is that an exercise in? Self-centeredness, individualization. And, you know, I just gave you the TV. My wife, six people, were raised with one bathroom. How many of our families had one car that was shared among the drivers, you know? And how many people shared a bedroom? I mean, you know, again and again, prosperity's gotten in the way of sharing and cooperation. So we do have a more difficult project to move from me-centeredness to other-centeredness. Let me quickly give you three ways that you can do this. And many parents have already done it. First is we have to model compassion and generosity by doing it ourselves. We don't pray, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with that next generation, do we? Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. You know, that's where it's got to begin. Let there be generosity and cooperation in this world and in this family, and let it begin with me. Jesus showed it. Didn't care about the basket for himself, you know, but the other 12, they got their lesson, you know, that were there. And so we give and we sacrifice and we do that. You know, I have little doubt that one of the reasons I'm a minister, one of the reasons God's called me to have a life of service, is that my parents modeled that service for me. They lived a very comfortable life, but they also were very generous with anything they had. And I remember at Thanksgiving, when we stopped going to the grandparents, which was the tradition, my mom would set a table place for anybody she could find who was a single person, had no place else to go. As my sisters, who were older than me, left for college, their places were filled up by the widows and others. And, you know, that wasn't always easy for me as a young boy, having to make conversation with people I barely knew. I'd rather be watching football than trying to, you know, just tell them who I was and what I was studying in school and the, you know, normal questions that are there. But I respected it. And I grew to understand my parents gave whatever they had. Extra place at the table, extra ability to help, remarkable. You know, our kids are watching us every step we make. And so when you go by a street beggar, if we give something, they model generosity. If we don't give something, we're modeling sales resistance. There's good reason to do both. I understand that. But your children need to know the reasons you've chosen to do this. When my dad would walk by a homeless person, he handed them a card because he was on the board of a rescue mission. They're called that because usually the homeless were alcoholics, drug addicts, guys who just had no place else to go, right? They were on the street. And he'd say, here, this is where you can get a hot meal. And by the way, you have to listen to a sermon on the way in before you get that meal. It's where you'll find a warm bed. Go to this mission at this place. We would go down to the mission at Christmas time and hand out gifts that were donated for families that couldn't afford to buy Christmas gifts for the kids that they had. And that taught us, and that's number two, missions needs to be mandatory for Christian families. We need to be involved in missions. There are local missions that our church are connected with. There are also mission trips that we take families on at the school break. Those are transformative for our young people. They remind them about scarcity. They teach sharing. It's a great opportunity to grow compassion in the next generation. Finally, I just want to say, growth in care and in caring and cooperation happens when we put our children together in group settings and they learn to cooperate. It's what nursery school is all about. You don't get graded on your math sums, and you don't get graded on your history papers in nursery school. What do you get graded on? Works well with others. You know, that's what the report card's on, because we're teaching caring and sharing. You know, not everything can be that all of us have our own TV. Not every place can be that we all get this book at one time. And the more the children learn to share early on, shaped by parents' discipline, praise of good behavior, love, examples, it helps them in life, doesn't it? One of the parents who tells about this is Jill Rigby, and I put this book in your bulletin. I just want to close with this. The book is called Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World. She wrote about how she was so blessed one day when the lessons of cooperation came back to help her. She was having a party for her 8-year-old twin boys, and you've got to keep those 8-year-olds busy. So it was a pirate party, and she had turned the front of her house into a pirate island, and they were going to have pirate boat races around her cul-de-sac, and 20 young swashbuckling gents and maids were coming the next day, and they were going to dig for buried treasure and do other pirate-themed things. And she used all her culinary skills to bake a pirate cake. She took a round cake and cut it in half and glued the sides together with icing and put it like a boat in the water and put in little skewer masts and had the little sails fluttering in the air conditioning breeze, and went to bed late after this feeling, you know, God even made these hands do something that the ace of cakes would try to do, you know? So she got up the next morning and all ready for this party and came down, and the cake had fallen apart and was a mess on the plate. She cried. Not little tears, big mom frustrated tears. And the little boys came in and they said, Mom, we can fix it. And so they went to their playroom and they dragged out their Lego bin and they quickly went to assemble, and they had two pirate ships with cannons that were blasting the cake from either side. And they had little pirates floating in the water, and they said, look, Mom, they blew it up and it didn't sink, you know? And the mom's tears went to joy. And she was able to just give thanks for the creativity and spontaneity and hearts of compassion that she had already seen growing in her children. This is what God wants to do. He wants to grow hearts of compassion, whether it's the gift of a lunch or the gift of a Legos. whatever God's placed in our hands, let us give it to him to do his work in his world. Let's pray. God, you are good and you are gracious and you are generous. Teach us to be the same in Jesus' name. Amen.